Okay, let's turn once again to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have in your word. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would now be our teacher and guide, and just, Lord, help each of us to make application to our own lives and to the ministry here for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we anticipate a new year, I thought we might consider some challenges that we face as a local church, as a church family. And every challenge that we face, we need to acknowledge that it's because God is sovereign, and God has providentially allowed or appointed these issues for us to deal with today. Nothing is a surprise to the Lord. And every one of these challenges is a test of our faith. And you know, God tests us as individual believers, but God also tests local assemblies. And the test is usually always with the same purpose, not to reveal to God anything that he doesn't know, but to reveal to us as to whether we're willing to trust in the Lord in these challenging times or not. So I'd like for us first to consider some facts that nobody could debate. I'm just going to give us a list of facts that we have to deal with today as an assembly. First of all, the demographics of the local assembly has changed quite a bit over the years. The median age of the church members at Salem Bible Church is a lot higher than it used to be, and there are fewer younger families attending today. That's just a fact of life. Another fact is geographically, we are much more spread out than we used to be as well. We have some families in the north that live 75 miles from families in the south. And that is not all that conducive to close fellowship. That creates a challenge. And also culturally in our world, our society is going through a radical, radical transformation. That even the world, even the unsaved, acknowledge that this is a period of cultural decline. And also we're acknowledging a cultural war taking place in our country where there is a concerted effort to remove, to wipe out every last vestige of America's Christian roots in our heritage from the history books and also from our national or corporate consciousness. A recent survey mentioned that millennials today overall prefer socialism to capitalism. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us which political system is right. Christianity fits in any different political situation. But that also is going to bring about great changes to the country. It will result in a more powerful local or central government, rather, paving the way for that one world system, just one more little notch. And cultures worldwide are in flux and in change. And I read one alarming statistic about Sweden. Boy, it seems like a lot of progressive things are happening in Sweden. Because of the influx of migrants into the country of Sweden, they're saying that in just 23 years, by 2041, Swedes will be a minority in Sweden. And that maybe a little slower in other countries in Europe, but things are changing worldwide. But what's most concerning to us ought to be doctrinally. Dispensationalism is clearly on a decline. And Reformed theology, taking us back to the 1500s, is taking the preeminent position which dispensationalism has had for the last century or more. Recently, I've had some computer problems, and I had to fix my Bible software and get it uploaded onto a new laptop, and I've had to deal with Logos software that produces most of the Bible software that pastors in the United States or in other countries are using today. And he asked me if I wanted to upgrade. They're now selling everything in bundles or packages. And so he shared with me what these packages were. There's an Anglican, there's a Baptist, there's a Reformed. And I said, well, what about a dispensational? He says, no, we dropped that. Not because that company was trying to promote a particular doctrinal position. It's just that there isn't a market for it anymore. They're a company. And in addition to that, we've seen at least 15 churches in this area pop up since we've been here. And most of them are pop culture, rock and roll churches, and virtually all of them are very heavily leaning towards Reformed theology. And there is a much greater toleration for the charismatic movement in those churches today as well. A group that used to be considered fringe and really radical and way out there is now becoming more and more accepted as mainstream. And if that weren't enough, the fundamental dispensational colleges have really been closing their doors at what I consider to be an alarming rate. Pillsbury, then Clearwater, Calvary in Pennsylvania, Tennessee Temple closed down, Northland in Wisconsin closed down, Central Baptist in Minneapolis, and others are hanging on by a thread. My daughter was sharing with me the other day that the school she went to, Maranatha in Wisconsin, has half as many students today as they did when she was there, and that wasn't that long ago. These are very disturbing trends. And those schools that are trying to hang on are hanging on by a thread. So doctrinally, things are in flux. And what about morally? Think of the things that God has instituted, God's establishment, things that God created. God created them male and female. That's being rejected today. God created marriage between a man and a woman. That's being challenged today. God created nations with borders. Read the scriptures, Acts, the Old Testament. God created, there was a whole dispensation of human government. It was God's design, and globalism is erasing that today. God made a tablet of 10 commandments, and they are being challenged today. God established the church, and that's being redefined in some evangelical circles today. Swarthmore College in Pennsylvania now offers a course entitled The Queering of God. Blasphemous. Could you imagine that course even being suggested in the Puritan days of this country? And now we have laws that make it perfectly legal for a man, a grown man, to enter into the ladies' room and even into the ladies' shower. We are really in a period that is reflecting what we read in Romans chapter 1. And those who pervert morality are held up as heroes, and those who stand for Christian values are considered bigots. Just as Isaiah said, they're calling good evil and evil good. And we are well on our way to that godless one-world Babylonian system of Revelation chapters 17 and 18. And so all of this put together poses real challenges for believers as we enter and as we go through the 21st century. And some of these challenges to this church or to doctrine, these have been around for centuries, but there is a new and intensified form that is now infiltrating churches closer and closer to our circles. And some of these areas that are challenging are brand new, that who could ever have dreamed of such a thing years ago? But we have to deal with them today. And so there's no question that we live in challenging times. Especially if you're a Christian. And especially if you are a dispensational fundamental Christian with high standards. Now think about how these facts, these are just facts, there's no denying them, these are just, this is what's going on in the world today. Think about how it's going to affect us as a local assembly in the years to come. Well, starting off with our aging demographic, that's going to change church attendance. It already has. Prayer meetings are much more difficult for the older folks to come out to. Evening service has been dwindling as well. And we certainly, I mean, we 100% understand the older folks that can't see at night and have a hard time. We want everybody to be safe. We understand that completely. But that's a change in the demographics. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 29. I'd like for us to look at an expression in verse 29. Paul says, "Else, what shall they do that are baptized for the dead?" I know the different groups might have different interpretations of that, and all that aside, what Paul is talking about here is that baptisms serve to replenish the local church, and this is just a fact of life. That the older generation, older folks like me, we aren't going to be around all that much longer. We're not going to be around for another 100 years, and we're going to get older and go to be with the Lord. And so if local churches are going to continue, if they need to be replenished, the ranks, with conversions. Young people need to get saved and baptized into the church to replace those that died. The baptism for the dead. And so far, we're not seeing those ranks being replenished with young converts. And that's because there are so many seductive alternatives to local churches today. And our young people are just gobbling them up. And there's not much interest in a church like this anymore. And it's also a fact that most people who get saved at a young age. And so as older folks, we can invite older people out to functions and to hear the gospel, but it's rare that older folks our age get saved. It's more likely that younger people will be getting saved. And if younger folks aren't inviting their friends out to hear the gospel, then that's not going to take place. And reaching the next generation is only going to get harder and harder for us. And it's also a fact that when young people do visit Salem Bible Church, they're going to walk in the door, they're going to see all this gray hair, and they're going to say, "This isn't for me." And it's because the average Christian today has absolutely no concept whatsoever of what to look for in a local church. And hair color wasn't one on God's list of things to look for. Most often we hear folks say, "Well, I'm looking for a church where I can feel comfortable, or where they have this ministry and that ministry, or where they have my genre of music." And it breaks my heart to see young people choosing that over sound, solid teaching of the deep things of Christ, expository teaching and reverential worship and God-centered ministry. And if a young person walks in here and all he knows is the pop culture kind of churches today, then he's just a babe in the woods. He's going to have no idea of what really he ought to be looking for. And what we need to pray for are some young Daniels that dare to stand against the tide of their generation and identify themselves with God and truth. And you know, when we add all these things up, unless things change, now God can do anything. We're going to be seeing that God can do anything. But unless these things change, we're going to be watching the slow death by attrition of churches just like ours all across the country. And this is a challenge that we face. We have to face it. It's a reality. And over the last couple of decades, I've been watching how other churches have dealt with this problem. And I mean, my heart goes out to them. I understand exactly what they're going through because we've been going through it here as well. And I've had lots of pressure put on me to follow what other churches are doing in order to keep the young people. And a couple of things stand out that I've noticed. One is they've tried to put young people in positions of leadership. And I've kind of resisted that, have resisted that, because the Bible says church leaders are not to be novices lest they be lifted up with pride. I just can't get over the facts of what the Bible says. And everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word. Now, a younger, less experienced believer, it's understanding that he would be unskillful in the word, and it's not surprising that God chose the word elder as the major term to describe leaders in the local church. And while elder primarily speaks of spiritual maturity, you can't get around the fact that a young and inexperienced man doesn't quite fit the bill of an elder. And not surprisingly, I've seen repeatedly that putting young men in positions of leadership has not been good for the churches. Now, this is not an indictment against young people. I'm dying to see some young people that want to step up to the plate and get involved in serving the Lord and getting training and experience so that they can become experienced and mature in the faith and later on step into those positions of leadership. And please pray with me for the Lord to lead a young man here. What I'd like to see is a young man to come along so we can work side by side so he can gain experience before he takes the helm. That's the ideal. I have men in 6 states that are keeping their eyes and ears open for just that thing. So let's pray for that. Putting men, young people, in positions of leadership doesn't quite line up with the statements of fact in Scripture. And another thing I've seen churches do to try to keep the young people from leaving is to lower the standards to appease the youth so that they won't leave. And one of the ways that this has been done, and I've seen this repeatedly, is especially with the music. They've gradually opened the door. The leaders there did not want to go all the way to a rock and roll band. They just wanted to keep the young people happy, and so they took a few little baby steps in that direction. And as I've been observing this over the last decade or so, I've been watching it long enough in churches all over the area to not only see the trend in what they've been doing, and they're trying to hold it back, they're trying to restrain it from going all the way. I've also seen the effect of what happens when you do try that method. I've seen churches that have tried to maintain relatively conservative music, and their intentions were good, but the effect was, guess what? The young people left anyways. When they were introduced a little bit of CCM into the church and the young people got excited, but guess what happens after a while? Ho-hum, or all this other stuff, we're only getting a little. And they weren't satisfied with the little, and they left the church anyway. And they left the church now infected with CCM, which is almost impossible to remove once it is introduced. And the same thing with other standards like drinking alcohol and all the rest. Pastors have chosen, because they don't want to scare people away, they've chosen not to teach on that subject. And by not teaching on it, they're still teaching Bible doctrine. Just avoiding certain subjects that are problematic, that are sticky and thorny, and that might chase people away. And I've seen over the years, I've pastor that I have known for years, been in the ministry for years, and he said, I stopped teaching separation in 1978. And they stopped teaching about drinking alcohol. And now today, at their weddings and wedding receptions, some of them have open bars and drinking and dancing and the whole nine yards. You know, being the pastor of a local church can be the easiest job in town. Or it can be the most difficult. And it all depends on whether that pastor takes a stand on those thorny issues or not. I could make my life so much easier if I just avoided just five subjects. If I would just avoid these five subjects, throw them out the window, I could teach 100% truth from God's Word, and nobody could ever fault me for teaching anything wrong. Except God. Because God wants me to teach all the counsel of God. Not to avoid the difficult subjects, the thorny subjects. Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul knew that he had to make a choice. Either he was going to please men and preach what they wanted to hear and avoid preaching what they didn't want to hear, or he could please God. It was one or the other. Thankfully, this is one of the lessons the Lord taught me early on in the ministry, that pleasing people is absolutely impossible. I would be in a straitjacket in a corner somewhere if I tried to please everybody, because you can't please everybody. But there's only one God, and He never changes, and Him we can please. And so it's a very tough position for men in the ministry today, in light of everything that's going on in Christendom and the world around us. And the position we're stuck in is this: do I do what's right before God, even if it means the church is going to die, potentially? Or do I follow the crowd and go along with what other churches are doing and cut corners so that we can survive? Now, theoretically and theologically, this isn't even a debatable subject with me. But it sure makes it difficult watching this thing all work itself out. And so our challenge today as a congregation is to be willing to do what's right, to please God, and let the chips fall where they may. And I don't know where the chips are going to fall. All I know is that God can do anything. And I'm convinced that if we honor God, there's a passage in the Old Testament that says, God honors those that honor Him. And if we honor the Lord, He can save souls. He can add to the church daily such as should be saved. He will build His church. He can send folks our way, even if we may have to adjust our expectations to the fact that it may be just a remnant in the days to come. And so we may, as a church family, have to get creative in ways to make this church function as a body in times like this. And consider the new reality for the religious environment in the United States in the 21st century. And these changes are not just way out there in the outer fringe. They're getting closer and closer. But as we consider all of these issues, keep in mind that God is sovereign and that God has allowed this to be placed on our plate and He has a purpose in it. We don't want to be distracted by all the cares of this life. We want to focus on the Lord and to continue to rejoice in God, because remember, our joy isn't in what's happening in the world. Not a lot of joy there. But our joy is found in God, no matter what takes place around us. And if the Lord is pleased to diminish the size of dispensational fundamental churches down to a tiny remnant, should we complain about that? You know, as I read my Bible, it's always been the case that God's people have been a tiny remnant in the world. And if our joy is really found in Christ, then those things cannot diminish our joy one bit. That can't diminish our love for the Lord, or our enthusiasm for Him, or our desire to worship Him, or to share the good news to others. I was thinking a few weeks back when we had one of our last classes in the Bible training ministry, and we just sit around, there's a handful of us there, about eight or so, and we sit around in tables and we open up God's Word, and it was so encouraging to me that particular day. The Lord just impressed upon me that here we are, a handful of people, and what sweet fellowship around God's Word. We didn't need 2,000. It was God's Word, and it was just as sweet whether there was a handful or an auditorium full. You know, Europe once had a thriving Christian testimony, especially jolly old England. But take a look at the religious climate in England today. Today there are just a handful of solid churches, and each of those churches, there's only a handful of people. This would be a massive church in England today, a fundamental church. And you know the handwriting is on the wall, because America is not far behind Europe in these things. And what is taking place in the religious climate in England today is going to be the case in America tomorrow. We are going the way of the European churches. Now, maybe down in the Bible Belt, where there are some much larger fundamental churches, they might last a little longer in today's climate, in today's atmosphere. Just like a large block of ice might take longer to melt than a small block of ice, but when the climate is right, ice is going to melt eventually. And as believers, we need to brace ourselves for what lies ahead in this century. You know, I don't ever remember a time, maybe someone else does, but I don't ever remember a time, or even reading about it in U.S. history, when Christians trying to uphold their Christian values have been prosecuted by our own judicial system and found guilty. And what's happening to bakers is going to be happening to churches around the corner. I thank God that we have a president today who is favorable towards Christianity, but that may not be the case tomorrow. And you know, as Christians in the United States, we've really been spoiled for the last 200 years. We've been spoiled because this country was founded on biblical principles and Christian values. And Christian values have never faced persecution in this country. Yeah, maybe a few little snickers, you become the brunt of jokes or some verbal barbs, but nothing serious in this country. And as Christians in America, we've never really known experientially what the Lord meant when He said, "If a man will come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross." An instrument of suffering, persecution, even death. Or to use Paul's words, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We've known precious little of that but things could be changing soon. And while nobody in their right mind would want to suffer persecution, you know, as you look through the Bible, persecution could be the best thing that ever happened to American churches. You know, one of the major reasons why evangelicals don't like us, fundamentalists, because we practice the doctrine of separation. That certain things just don't go together in worship. Now, we can mingle in the world to share the gospel, but in worship and in teaching God's word, there is to be separation. And guess what persecution would do? A healthy dose of persecution would force us to obey. And it would naturally separate the tares from the wheat. It would have a natural weeding out process. Because if somebody doesn't really believe in the Lord and they're just going along for the ride, then they're not going to be willing to suffer for something they don't really believe in their heart. So there will be a natural separation or weeding out process. And it would remove from Christian churches what I call a blight. Cultural Christianity. Nominal Christianity. And persecution would bring into a stark focus truths that fundamentalists have been preaching for years. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Or ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God? Do believers today really think about what it means that it's possible for us to put ourselves in the position of being at enmity with God? Who would ever want to do that? And yet there's so much in the Bible about it. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. For the love of the Father, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And listen to this. For all that is in the world, John says, is not of the Father. In other words, if we could get rid of the negatives and just say it as a statement, nothing in the world is of the Father. That whole system is doomed for condemnation. And twiddling around with it and flirting with it and trying to get as close to it as we can without being corrupted by it is really a foolish way to live. The Bible says that we've been crucified to the world and the world unto us. Crucifixion means separation. Death is separation from the world. And we're not to be conformed. And no man can serve two masters. Yes, a healthy dose of persecution would bring all of these truths into a real focus. Turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. God wants to embrace his people, but they need to be severed, separated from other people so that God is able to embrace them. And after all, that's all God has ever wanted from us. He's always wanted a people unto himself. He's always wanted a bride that is separated from all those other lovers and gives herself only unto him. And if American churches dwindle down to the place where we have to sell our property and meet in cellars or meet in living rooms, maybe even have to hide in order to meet somewhere down the road, it would be sad initially. But keep in mind that God doesn't make any mistakes. He knows just what we need, and maybe that's just what we need in this country. And who knows, if the gospel light goes out in America like it went out in England, God is plenty able to make that light shine in places like South Korea or Nigeria or Mexico or China. Now, I don't think this is going to happen overnight. And the older folks here, we older folks, may not see the full extent of it in our days, but we're seeing it beginning to happen. But rest assured, with the speed at which things are changing today, our kids and grandkids surely will. And I don't know the exact timing of this. No man knows the day and the hour of that the Lord is coming. But we do know the prophetic trajectory of the church age. It started out as a chaste virgin, and in the end, we see in Revelation 17, it is the mother of all harlots, that religious system, that godless, one-world religious system. That's where it's headed after the believers are taken away. But in the interim, God wants us to shine His lights in the midst of darkness. And the degree of darkness cannot hinder the shining of a light. We can withstand the pressures to conform by God's grace. And while that overall trend towards darkness is going to continue because God said so, we also are able, by God's grace, not to let it happen here in this local assembly. And God is able to maintain a remnant of believers that is willing to buck that trend. And that's what I want for my life. I want to buck that trend. And that's what I want for the life of Salem Bible Church. And so rather than lament the demise of Christianity in America, and dispensational fundamentalism in particular, we should be rejoicing that all these indicators tell us that Christ is coming soon. And that God's plan isn't being defeated, rather it's being carried out exactly as He said in the Scriptures. Knowing this also, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, and on it goes. What we're seeing is exactly what the New Testament epistles told us we should expect to see in the last days. Can the body of Christ survive in times like this? Well, of course we can. It's God's work. Yes, we have an aging church membership. We'd love to see young people get more involved, those that have able bodies and are able to do the work of the ministry and help carry the load. And yes, it is more difficult in serving the Lord, finding helpers that are able to clean up or work in the nursery. It's harder and harder to find servants that are willing to serve in those ways, or shovel the snow, or to set up, or to clean up for functions. And with Sunday school, it's difficult for the teachers. They have really large gaps of ages that they're teaching, and everything is going to be complicated and a little more difficult. But this is what God put on our plate. And I know that everything God puts on our plate is there to test our faith. Maybe as an assembly, we may have to scale back on our expectations of what we're able to do as ministry or church functions. And that's okay. The body of Christ is extremely resilient and can survive in any element, because nothing is too hard for the Lord. But we do want to continue to pray that God would raise up some young people that would want to step up to the plate and say, I'd like to serve here. You know, the local church ought to be the focal point in the dispensation of the grace of God. And that's what God is doing in this age. He's manifesting His Son through the local church. And we have folks that live far away. That creates that creates difficulties for us. We have folks that are older and are not able to function in the body. But whatever we do and however we do it, we may have to get creative in seeking ways of fellowship, but we want to make sure that the local church is the focal point. And if folks live far away, we're going to have to find ways to accommodate them and find ways that fellowship can take place even though it's at a distance. And this is, it's challenging. Churches a generation or so ago never had to deal with this sort of thing. We've tried to accommodate that with more and more early afternoon services. It hasn't always accomplished what we were hoping it to accomplish. But listen to what John wrote in 2 John 12. He says, "I would not write to you with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full." In other words, he knew that a letter, he was writing letters to them, and he knew that there was help. It's helpful to be able to fellowship with someone via through the distance, you know, by sending a letter. And today it might be by Facebook or talking on a phone. Those are all good ways to keep in touch. But his point here is that there is nothing like face-to-face fellowship with a real live human being who loves the Lord. And he says, the result of that is that your joy may be full. And so we need to work on some ways to help the fellowship of this local assembly survive in these challenging, difficult times. And so what should our response be to the challenges that we face? One thing I know for sure is God does not want us to walk around with an Elijah complex or to have a defeatist attitude. The downgrade of the churches is inevitable. That's God's plan for the last days. The epistles repeatedly remind us of this coming apostasy. It's irreversible. It's God's plan. But as far as we're concerned, we're not defeated. If God be for us, who can be against us? And nobody, including our adversary, the devil, is able to force us to compromise or capitulate, either morally or doctrinally, to the trends going on around us. God's grace is more than sufficient to keep us strong and stable and steadfast in times like these. And Paul wrote to the Roman believers, and he said, in all these things, and they suffered in the first century, Christians were being burned at the stake. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Christ is our victory. He's already won the battle. We are already more than conquerors in Christ. And when we look at our adversaries, and when we look at the political scene, and we look at the religious scene, and we seem like such a tiny little remnant, a tiny little dot in this big whole pattern, it sure seems like we've lost the battle. Until we read the Bible and see what God has to say. And the world, and even worldly believers, might look at those pesky old fundamentalists, those dispensationalists who take God's word at face value. They lost. See, they're declining. But from a biblical perspective, when I look at what's happening in the world, I say, God's word is coming to pass. The Lord is coming. These are the end times. And yes, the true church is diminishing in influence. That's the trajectory that we read in the New Testament. The true church is diminishing in its influence, in its political and economic clout. And the apostate will be growing, will be crescendoing until it reaches Revelation 17 and 18. And you know the picture up there of that religious body? Dripping in gold and velvet, rich, sitting on the beast. In other words, it has political clout over the nations of the world. But it's also dripping in the blood of the saints. That's what God tells us to expect. But he also says, now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes the manifest of His savor, the savor of His knowledge in every place. So in other words, believers, whether we're a body of 2,000 or a body of 12, there is an odor that comes through godly saints. And that odor is just as sweet regardless of how big or small the assembly of believers really is. And John asks, whosoever is born of God has overcome the world. One passage that I love are the words of Jehoshaphat. He wasn't my favorite hero in the Old Testament. He had his issues, but I love these words. When he was faced by an insurmountable obstacle, the Moabites and the Ammonites, they greatly outnumbered him, and he didn't know what to do, and he says to the Lord, "We have no might against this great company that cometh against us." And when I look at what's going on in the world, we have no strength against them. And then Jehoshaphat said, "And neither know we what to do. Quite frankly, I have no idea of how to handle all these issues that we're going to have to be facing in the weeks and months and years ahead." But I love how Jehoshaphat ended that sentence. He says, "But we have no strength and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And we too face obstacles and opposition from every direction. But just as Jehoshaphat said, even if we don't know how to handle them, the best thing to do is not to jump on the bandwagon. Just wait and see how things turn out. Don't be in a rush to follow the crowd and keep our eyes on the Lord. I don't always know what to do in these situations, but I know the one who holds the future in his hand. And nothing is too hard for the Lord. And there's one other passage, we'll close with this, passage from the book of Revelation, where God says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." In these challenging days, we're watching fundamental schools closing their doors. They're ready to, others that are hanging in there are ready to die. We see mission boards, and it's going to be harder and harder for mission boards to find churches that they can work with doctrinally and practically that will keep them going. And I don't know the answer to it all. But those works of God that want to be faithful, we need to help them. We need to support them. We need to stand together. We need to strengthen those things that remain, that are struggling just to survive in this difficult climate for fundamental churches, and that might be ready to die. So we need to redeem the time, because the days really are evil. And we get busy in our own life, and the economy's great, and we have good, the medical situation. We've got great medical help here in this country. The economy's booming, and we think that things are going well. Well, maybe on that level, but spiritually, we've got a problem. And there are challenges. But nothing is too hard for the Lord. And so, as we face some of these challenges in the future, I'm just going to ask if everyone would have a little bit of mercy if we struggle to get the right answer here and there. And if we struggle to kind of keep the ministry going. And we may not be able to have the kind of services and ministries that we have been accustomed to in the past. But that's okay. The body of Christ is resilient. The life of Christ is in us. And God can do anything. And we're going to do what we can. I like just what it said about Mary. It said she did what she could. And that's what we're going to do till the Lord comes. We're going to do whatever we can for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, even for the challenges that you've put on our plate. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be careful. We pray that you'd help us to be discerning. We pray, Father, that you would help us to support those that are also struggling and are trying to do what's right in these difficult days. And Father, we pray that you would help us to continue sharing the gospel and shining the light in the midst of darkness till Christ comes. And we'll thank and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.